We are in the midst of studying the myth of money. Or the money myth. The myth of money. Someone played off of that and said, boy, that's a great title because money's a myth to me. So, but we're looking at this in so many different respects in Christians' lives, and that way we might see this, because this is one of those lessons and studies that people affect us every day right where we live. This is not revelation, something that is going to happen in the future. This is every day that you and I live, including today and tomorrow. There are a multitude of Christians who have a great deal of trouble in regard to money. Met several this morning with different stories, different approaches, and different problems related to money. And one man came up and just talked about very openly, and since 75, been dealing, since 1975, been dealing with the IRS, and it's just been a dark drama for all those years, and working with them, people having to downsize their life in regard to money, wanting more money, needing more money. I think every one of us knows somebody that we could go give some money to. In fact, probably lots of people we could go give money to. If you don't know a lot of people you give money to, just win a $5 million lottery and you'll meet them. And they'll be fifth cousins and all the rest of it, but you'll meet them. But and one of the big problems that people think, okay, if I just, there's just not enough money. Not enough money. And that's what Philip, that's what brought us into our study. Philip said there's not enough money to feed the 5,000. Well, let's continue our study in the myth of money, and that way you might see that this is going to hit a lot of us personally. We're not going to like it. We're going to say, no, that's not the case. And we're going to be prone to do that. So let's spend a few moments in prayer that we will be in the power of the Spirit, be in the new man, be in the power of the Spirit, and let him open our eyes and not be in denial and are combative with this. Well, I disagree or this or that. Let the Spirit show us what's going on in the text. Let's pray. It's so easy for us to say, Heavenly Father, money would solve my problem. Money would straighten everything out. Money would make everything correct and all right. Father, we pray that you take us on this journey this morning, to study. Show us that this is a myth. This is a lie of money. And then open our eyes to what is the truth. What is there not enough of? What is it that is lacking in our lives that make us think that money is the solution? Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin. Those of you that are on tape, you just, if you're listening to this in audio, it seemed like the second one, but it's been a week for us. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and just start at verse 3 and read to where we're ready to start working this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, and the doctrine is that just trusting in him, the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, trust me, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, and again that is faith in the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that transforms us into the image of Christ, he is conceited, arrogant, and understands nothing, though he thinks he understands a great deal. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions. These are, oh, I have lots and lots of doctrine and ready to argue, ready to fight about controversial things and cause divisions and splits, controversial questions, disputes over words, well, it's this word, it's that, or all this kind of thing, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil, suspicions of one another, and constant friction between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, there's where we're going to start into our study, a means of gain. Okay, so I'm going to gain something by this. By being godly, it's going to be gain. Now, but godliness really is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, being content who we are in Christ. For we have brought nothing into the world, And we cannot take anything out of it either. It's very important because we should live our life in dealing to where we're going. Live your life setting your mind, as we're seeing in Wednesday night in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. We are seeing that we are to set our mind on those things above, that we are to keep seeking the things above, which is where we're all going to be and going anyway. We're on that journey. Verse 8, and if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But what we need are all the things that the world has to offer. What we need today are all the things that the mall has to offer and everything else has to offer. No, learn to be content. Now we start our study in verses 9 and 10, so let's read them. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. Okay, let's see what all we have going on in our passage. Now, those of you here and on tape, those of you born-again believers who believe the myth of money. The money, what is the myth of money? The myth of money is that money will solve my problem, money will make me happy, and money will give me security. That's the myth of money. Money will do those three things. All you need to do is come down and see the reality of the spiritual realm, and you find out the great myth which we will be covering. Now, if, however, you believe the myth of money, what I want you to do is to note, here's your journey. Here's where you're really headed. That is clearly laid out for us right here in the text. Now, if you're wise, you can learn from the scriptures and the power of the Spirit rather than have to experience these things in your life and learn how the reality of the myth of money that way. A lot of you have been coming to the study of the book of Revelation. A lot of you may listen to tapes of the book of Revelation. You like that book? It's a great book, isn't it? It's a book about the future. You like to know what's going to happen in the future. And God's telling us what's going to happen in the future. You believe it. You believe what God says is going to happen in the future. So you got to kind of ask yourself, do you really believe it? Do you really believe God can truly tell you what's going to happen in the future, the rapture of the church, all that's going to happen in the tribulation, the great tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes back, and all these things that are going to happen? Believe that? Well, this is God telling you another thing about the future. Right here. This is God telling you where you're headed. See, a lot of Christians believe, oh boy, he can tell about Revelation, he can tell all these things, but this doesn't apply to me. This will not happen to me. I'm not falling into, let's see, verse 9, I'm not falling into any snare. It will not take me away from my relationship with the Lord. God doesn't know what he's talking about here. Isn't that weird? He can tell about the tribulation that hasn't even occurred, and nothing like it has occurred in all history. But he can tell you right here what's going to happen in regard to our life. So if he can do that, I think we might want to consider God's warning in these very verses. For those of you who care about what God says in his text, he knows what he's talking about. Here's your future if you believe in the myth of money. Now, if you want to be arrogant and say, no, this doesn't apply to me, and I know this sounds, it sounds nice and all that, but not for me. And this is where you're headed, and this is your future. So just lean back and take a look. The first word in verse 9 says, but. Now, we're not going to exhaust word by word here, but I do want to stop with that. This is a conjunction of contrast. And it sets up a contrast. And what's the contrast? We have the word but, and we have a contrast, and the contrast is between those who are content, and those who are going to go for the money myth. There is a contrast now. between these. So there are those who are content in verse 8, but those who are not content. So we have content, not content. Content with who you are in Christ. Our study on Wednesday evening with stress, anxiety, and depression. Are you content with who you are in Christ? Or does your contentment rely on the earth, and therefore you're not content with your home, where you live, what you drive, your clothes, your social status, your children, your wife, your this, your that? Not content with who I am in Christ, and therefore I want to work on all these things related to the earth, and therefore it's going to give rise not only to the mess of money, but stress, anxiety, and depression. You love the word here that says content in the previous verse, verse 8. Excuse me, this is verse 7. It's archaeo. It means to be content or satisfied, but you know what else is in the lexicon? I laughed when I looked it up and saw it. It's enough. To be enough. Be sufficient. Because we've been studying and from John, where John said there's not enough money. There's not enough, and then we've related this in our study, not enough time, not enough money, not enough love, not enough commitment, not enough of this, not enough of that. Anything related to the earth, not enough. Why is that? Because the earth is physical. And we all know it can be exhausting. You have a family. Those of you that have brothers and sisters will understand a silly little example of the whole earth. Got a pie. There's only so many slices in that pie. It doesn't just keep going on and on and on. It's gone. And if you've got lots of brothers and sisters, it's gone quickly. I'm one that I've never used to like to eat. I like to eat dessert right after. And I don't know why. This is a little kid mom told me. I would put mine away, and I would want to come back after all the dishes are washed. They'd be like, dirty up some more dishes. But I learned quickly. It would be gone. My brothers would sneak in and steal it. So I learned not to do that. I learned to eat dessert right after you eat your supper, your dinner. And eat it right away, because it'll be gone if you don't. Okay, not enough. Anytime you're living as far as the earth, there's not enough. Not enough time. This word in verse 7 means to be content, to have enough, to be sufficient. See? So as you see in our study of that, when you seek the things above and you set your mind on the things that are above, the power of the Holy Spirit, there's enough. You're content. You are content. So when you seek the things of the earth, set your mind on the things of the earth, you're never content. Let's take a look if it's close enough to where we are. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Very powerful verse. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. These are the kinds of things you're not going to like. Because I don't like them sometimes. Verse 9. And he said to me, Paul speaking of God, my grace is sufficient for you. People, make a nice sermon. It makes nice doctrine. Makes nice theology. Makes a nice discussion. But do you believe it? Do you believe it when you're looking and there's not enough money? There's not enough time? Is his grace really sufficient? Well, his grace is sufficient, but right now I need money. Right now I need this. Then this doctrine is not true. This doctrine is not true. This teaching is not true. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Weakness, not enough. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This is one of the reasons why we have the situations where often we run into there's not enough money. God has orchestrated this, and so that we will come to the point that it's helped us position in life, I've got nothing else to do but to depend and trust on your grace. We studied this verse in our study on boasting and weakness. In the last year or so, we've had I don't know what happened, but pow! We just started getting, over 100 orders in boasting and weakness. And I had to go back and look at my notes. I've got, what are they ordering? What's going on? And a lot of it, I'm going to be using some of it in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. But here he says, my grace is sufficient. So this is either reality or it isn't. And if you're oriented to the things of the earth, then this is not a reality. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, but. So we have a contrast now. We have a contrast between those content in the Holy Spirit, those content with who they are in Christ, those content with what they have in life, and this is the secret. If I have to move down, it's okay. If I have to do without, that's okay. Because we don't live setting our mind and setting our thinking on the things on the earth, but the things that are eternal. If you get your self-worth from the things that are on earth, then people, there's never enough. If you get your self-worth from the earth, then you're back on the performance standard. You've got to work for things. You've always got to have more. But if you set your mind to the thinking above, there's always sufficient. Okay, but, so we have the contrast. Not being content, one of the biggest reasons why Christians experience stress. If I'm not content, there is stress and anxiety and maybe depression. I'm just not content with my life. What do you say when you say that? I'm not content with who I am in Christ. I know you'd like to say, no. I'm not content with where I live. I'm not content with my job or my circumstances or this or that. No, what's your saying? Be honest. I'm not content with who I am in Christ. That is not enough to make me content. I need to have other things. So it's not sufficient. But those, okay, who's he talking to? Believers. Born-again believers, Christians, who want to get rich. Present, passive, participle of the little mind, and you don't need to put it on a board. It doesn't mean to write it wouldn't do anything for us. But the word means to will, to wish, to desire. And it's some of you aren't going to like this word. Maybe I'll put it on there because you won't like it. The little mind. Okay, B-O-U-L-O-M-A-I. Bolumai. The word means to will, to wish, to desire. We've got a lot of words like this. We've already studied in Sunday morning. Those of you who desire to follow Christ, those of you who desire to come after me, we've done a lot with will and desire. We're seeing it in our study. In stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday night. This goes along with words to think, set your mind, speak, as a man thinks. It's all going on in the mind. Now, let's take a look. Those who want to get rich. But we have to know something about the Greek word here. Because this is a part of a number of people, but most Christians like to deceive themselves, kid themselves. Well, this doesn't apply to me. I want money, but this doesn't apply to me. I don't have a driving desire to be rich. I don't have this drive, and boy, that's not just about something I've got to have is get out there and make more and more money. I don't have that, people. This Greek word doesn't mean that. The Greek word doesn't mean to have a driving desire that's always on your mind. The Greek word, baluomai, let me read to you. These are not my words, out of a lexicon. Does not express a driving obsession. This word does not express a driving obsession, but it expresses merely a passive desire, a propensity. See, if we had the word fellow, another word translated who wants or desire, that word expresses an active, volitional desire. Not all words. This means it's just always in your mind. What's that? My money. What's that in the money? Money. That's blue mind. It's on your mind. That's a passing urge. We're not talking about those who just have this driving urge in there, and we know those types. But this word isn't even referring to that. See, fellow is used in Matthew 16:24 Then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, that's fellow. That means an active, volitional drive. I want to follow Christ. And I'm going to make decisions day in and day out about it. I'm going to walk in the Spirit day in and day out. That's fellow. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We study what all three of those things mean. But that's an active desire, and I'm going to make decisions. Our word doesn't mean that. Let's be honest with where we can set ourselves up and be honest with you. This just means it's there. It's always there. Sitting there. Just eating away. More money. It's always eating away from the soul. Okay, that's what this word means. So you may not have this driving passion for lots of money, but all the time this thought comes up. Bed, at work, different times. When you drive in certain neighborhoods, you see certain cars, you see certain things, you're paying your bills, whatever it may be. You're dealing with old age, whatever, looking at when you your security way back. Boy, it's always there. People, the world demands we think that way. That's why I told you the Satan's lie, my self-worth, is my performance plus others' opinion of me. This is fundamental to the Bible, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the law. It's fundamental to the whole world that we live in. Performance. Our world is built in performance. That's why you and I have to live in this realm of things above, not on the things of the earth, or we get sucked into that trap. So, where's it coming from? It is not coming from Satan, so we can't blame Satan for this. It's coming from the flesh. The flesh itself is, and we study that it's corrupt and being corrupted, and all the things we studied about it is giving you this desire. So those of you who desire, it's coming from the flesh self. Turn with me to Galatians 5. It's right near where you are. Go back toward the New Testament. Come to Galatians. Look at Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit. That is, walk by the power of the Spirit. How do I do that? Walking by faith in the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh self has these desires, and one of the desires of the flesh self is to have lots of more money. Be rich. More money, more money, more money. Oh, we like to play games with ourselves. People, I want to help you. I want you to understand what Paul is saying here. This doesn't apply to me. Because I don't want to be rich. Now, when you say that in your mind, oh, man, I don't want to, a $1 million home. I don't want all this. No, I don't want to be rich. I just would like to have about $1 million. I like to just have enough to do this and enough to do that. A little bit more. Always more than what I have. It's the concept of the word rich in our passage. Please look with me at Ephesians. In Galatians, the term from Galatians, and then go to Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. Why am I taking this time? Because I don't want us to deceive ourselves. It's so easy, people, to read a passage like 1 Timothy 6 and quickly say in your mind, this doesn't apply to me, so I don't need to concentrate on it. And you pass it up. And the next thing you know, you're in financial problems. Next thing you know, you're sucked into the money mess. How did this happen? Let's don't deceive ourselves, and we can set this thing up. Okay, well, what not happen in our lives? All right, first chapter 2, Ephesians, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, that's what we're studying. Instead, we have two different natures. And the first nature, we received a physical birth. Then when we accepted Christ as Savior, it died. However, we resurrected every day throughout our Christian life. Whenever you're in the flesh, remember, all you've done is you have the power of resurrection. You have resurrected the flesh self who died. Okay. First one, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's in our first nature. in which you formerly walked, because we had no other way to walk. Before we were reconciled to God, how did we walk? We walked by the flesh. And what's the standard of the flesh? Performance. According to the course of this world. People, what is the course of the world? Performance. Others' opinion. This is true in every area of our lives. Performance. The farmer. Plow. Take care of the diseases that are in the soil. All these things. We perform. We work. We work. Take our society. No matter what you do, you can get better, make more, do this, perform, perform, perform. That's the course of the world. Your self-worth is your performance, plus others' opinion of you. Course of the world is how much money do you have, how much power, how much control. All of these things are the course of the world that it's very easy for us to get sucked into the money myth. That's why we have to keep teaching the things that are above. Seeking the things that are eternal. Set your mind on those things, not on the things of the earth. I was asked this morning, okay, I understand that. Does that mean, what does that mean in reference to day in and day out? People, we have to, we're in this world. So every one of you, most all of you, will get up and go to work tomorrow, whatever time, just for fun, we'll say 8 to 5, and we have to perform. But what I'm trying to show you and what Scripture is trying to show us and what God is trying to show us, this isn't the self-worth. How well you perform, what kind of job you have, how much money you make. I don't care if you make a whole lot of money or a very little bit of money. I don't care if you have a great humanitarian job or a lousy humanitarian job. This is not your self-worth. This is not what you carry stress about. This is not what you carry anxiety about. This is not what you get depressed about. This just isn't you. This is what I have to do in regards to this earth. But I live up here. That's where I live. Going back to my little analogy last week, when I was stationed in Germany, I could walk around as far as the Germans were concerned, and people very, very low on the totem pole in Germany. I didn't even have a house. I didn't have a kitchen. I had a little cot, not even as wide as this table. I had a drab green blanket on it. I wore the same looking boots all the time. Didn't have designer shoes. Couldn't have. Had to wear the same green clothes every day. On and on and on. All these kinds of things. Get out in the streets of Germany. Didn't bother me. They have this, they have that. They had cars, restaurants, homes, houses, beautiful this, beautiful that. I wasn't in Germany. I wasn't in Germany. By that I mean I didn't live there. Was I in Germany? Yeah. But that wasn't my life. My life was in Germany. My life was in Hanau, the town, little town where I was stationed. My life, as you mix, staying with the analogy, was in the United States Army. That was my life. So here we are. We're in this world. We have to perform. I have to live by their laws in Germany. I have to do all these things, but that wasn't my esteem, my self-worth, anything. So don't let the world impose upon you your value, your self-worth. Your self-worth is not how much money you have, not the house you live in. That's why Paul said in the previous verse that we have food, content. People, I didn't get to go in. Well, I think I'll have AIDS benefits this morning. You're going to get AIDS over easy whether you want it or not. You're going to get this whether you want it or not. This is what's on the menu. You're getting meatloaf. I don't want meatloaf. That's what you're getting. Okay? You're content. You just go in, you eat, and go on about your job. Go on what you're doing in the military. You just thankfully got to sit down and have a good meal. Didn't even get to have it in the car. I think I want my meal this morning to sit out here while I watch the sun rise in the morning. You know, you're going to eat the mess hall. You're going to sit there and eat fast and get out of here. Oh, okay. That's what I'm trying to say to you, people. Using that silly example, you and I don't live here. This isn't our worth. Our self-worth is spiritual. Does it really matter where you live? Does it really matter if you have monogram this and monogram that and this and that and all these other things to the point that you have anxiety, stress, and depression if you don't live, or if you have to move downstairs your house downstairs you're living to bother you. If it bothers you, people, you're living on earth and not in who you are in Christ. But don't deceive ourselves. We're here to help understand how not to have stress, anxiety, and depression. How not to fall for the money myth. You won't fall for the money myth if you set your mind to the things above, because they don't sit there. They don't sit there. Like in the military, if I set my mind on having a nice house, a nice this, it doesn't sit there. It doesn't sit in the military. I want to go out and I want to have a nice, beautiful red blanket on my bed. I want it to be red with some black going through it. And I want some nice silk pillowcases. It doesn't sit. It just doesn't sit. You don't do that. Here's just a nice green blanket. Here's a nice pillow. Thank you. At least I got a pillow out of this deal. So what I'm trying to say to you is, can this happen? You better can, people. We can choose to live in the spiritual realm, or we choose to live in the earth realm. Good. Verse 2. In which you were formerly walk. Okay. In which you formerly walked, before we were reconciled with God, according to the course of the world, which is performance, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan. And know here, those of you that were here on Tuesday evening when we studied in Revelation 12, all those names we have for Satan, here's another one. I told you there were over 50. Here's another one. He's called the prince of the air. Prince, and he's the power of the air. Prince of the power of the air. So when you walk by the flesh, not in the power of the Holy Spirit, you walk according to the ways of the world, and you fit right into Satan's plan. That's why I call that Satan's lie. It's in the Bible, but it's Satan's lie. This is how he controls the earth. And everybody that's in it, if you're going to live according to the earth, you're going to come under Satan's lies. And you're going to deal with it one of two ways, fight or flight. What's flight? I can't perform. I'm unworthy to perform. I'm unworthy to love. I'm unworthy to be loved. I don't make enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough this. I don't have that. So, to heck with it. It just doesn't really matter how I live. So we either live rebelliously, or we go off and live somewhere like a hermit, live alone. Not care. So you can fight or flight. Then you live in the world. And get in there and just play the game of the world and make lots of money. Think you can, try to. Work hard, get yourself a thing from all of that. Everywhere from, boy, I don't even deserve to be loved by anybody, to, man, I don't know why everybody doesn't love me. One way or the other, and all in between. Because we're living on the standards of the earth. So this is what he wants us to do. We're not through yet. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This is in reference. In the spirit, this is reference to our flesh nature. Now verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived. That's all of us lived there. This is our constant dwelling, the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires, that's our study, in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The desires of the flesh, what are the desires of the flesh in our study? To be rich. That's the desires of the flesh as far as our study is concerned, to have lots of more money. And again, note the emphasis on the mind. Thought. To think about it. When you find yourself indulging and enjoying the thoughts of being rich, having more money, let me ask you something. Just don't talk out loud. Just use it in your mind. Don't we like to talk about all those horrible people that indulge in their mind? Oh man, I'd like to make love to that woman or that man. And they, you know, and it's in their mind and they think about it. They see some woman or they see some man and they think, oh, that's terrible. I would never do that. Oh, let me think about if I could just win some money, now some money, and I'd buy this and I'd buy that. Do you think there's any difference in those two things before God? Uh-uh. One just seems a little cleaner, doesn't it? A little nicer. It's all good. They're both related to this old earth. And either one's better or worse than the other. And I mean that. The indulging in the desires of the flesh, desire to get rich, desire to have more money. See, I could play with a lot of talk about and apply this to a lot of other desires in life. We're studying the myth of money, but I just wanted you to get the point here. Just because you sit back and have a desire for money and cater to that at various times and think about what, have a lot of money, or do you want to be a millionaire? People, our whole life is about wanting more money, wanting to be rich. Television shows, movies, life. Let's see, they used to run on the TV, The Life of the Rich and Famous, and they just, everything that just keeps eating. Oh man, I'd like to be like that, I'd like to have that, I'd like to have more money, have enough money to do this. Where would I have my third home? He's already gone past the second. Where would I have this and where would I have that? There's no difference in sitting there thinking and desiring, well, I'd like to be making love or have that person or this person. That's it. That's what the verse is dealing with here in our study, dealing with money. Let's look at one more passage on the desires of the flesh to be rich, but also applies to other studies and it's very important. Look with me at Romans 13, please. If we can notice, we're going to be looking at Romans 13, 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans 13, 14. Okay, Herman, it's very difficult, Pastor, not to walk in the desires of the flesh. It's just really difficult not to think about wanting to be rich. It's not difficult. It's just not, what we're going to talk about, I don't have enough money to pay my bills, and I'm really depressed about where I live, and I'm really depressed that I have to downsize my home and my life. I'm really depressed about not having enough money for my wife or my family for this or for that. How in the world are you not going to do that? We live in this world. Okay, look at Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? That means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, setting your mind on the things above. And what did it say in Colossians 3? Where he is, seated at the right hand of God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust, to its desires. So, how do I do that? I'm experiencing some stress and some anxiety and depression coming on, and it's related to things of this earth, and our study related to money. I just don't have enough money. I might have to file chapter 13. I might have to do this. I might have to do that. And boy, if I file chapter 13 financially, what that means is I'm a loser, because teachers have told me that, and Christians tell me that, and people tell me that. People, let me just help you a moment, both you and papers, about chapter 13 for a moment. Our forefathers, now these are men. Some of them believers with the Spirit, some of them not. Our forefathers thought about this. Citizens of this country, Americans, will sometime get themselves in such a burden problem of finance that they won't even want to live. They can't even enjoy getting up in the morning. We don't want that to happen to Americans. So what we're going to do, we're going to give them a way to get that burden off so that they can get up tomorrow morning and feel like American citizens. Our forefathers had that thought process. How much more do you think your father does in heaven? How much more is he going to be to do what he does, to take off of us the sins and give us total forgiveness at the cross? Take that burden off. So when we get caught up in this, everything related to the earth people, we develop the standards of the earth, the thinking of the earth, the performance of the earth, the what makes you a loser in the earth, what makes you a poor citizen in the earth, what makes you a lousy person in the earth, what makes you this in the earth, what makes you an ugly person, a person this and a person that. Then you're stuck on the things of the earth. What makes you a beautiful person on the earth? What makes you a wonderful person on the earth? Many of the people, not just men to beautiful women, ladies to very handsome and successful men, only to find out after marriage the soul is very ugly. Very ugly. But what do we have? We have the standards of the earth by which we look at these things. therefore stress, anxiety, and depression. Set your mind, your thinking, on the things that are above, the things that are eternal. Okay, back to 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to show you your future. I want to show you, so you don't miss it, I want to show you the journey that you're getting ready to go on if you desire to get rich. Let's take a look now, and we'll study it all in detail, but let's take a look at where we're headed. Those who want to get rich fall. Here's your journey. You're going to fall. Here's your verb. You're going to fall, one, into temptation. That's the first thing that's going to happen in this journey. Secondly, you're going to fall into a snare. Now, we haven't even studied these yet. I'm just telling you your wonderful future. This is where you're going. So you're going to fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful, I'm going to write the word desires because I'm up here, but I want you to know there are good desires and bad. You're going to fall into desires that are going to destroy your life. Look what it says. And harmful desires, foolish. And we'll find out what that means. And many are the people who are in financial trouble. I'm going to tell you this. Many are the people who are in financial trouble on really foolish things. We'll see what that means. Foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So, here's the future. Go at it. If you want to believe the myth of money, here's where you're going. Temptation, snare, and desires that are going to plunge you into destruction. Verse 10 at the end gives us another little way of looking at it. Wander away from the faith. You're not going to live by faith. You're too stressed out. You're too depressed. You're too caught up in the way of the world. So you're going to wander away from walking by faith in the Spirit and pierce themselves with many, many opponents. We'll find out what that means. But I want you, just before we even start, here's where, if you believe the money myth, now, here's why I introduced it. You may have been the person who should have said it, not at the beginning. Do you believe the book of Revelation? Do you believe that God can tell you the future? Do you believe that God controls the future? That's one of the arguments that means who is sufficient to be God. Satan said, I am. Who is sufficient to be God? One of the ways of proving or showing who's sufficient to be God, who can tell you what's going to happen when it comes back? Don't fluff off. Oh, I love Revelation. I love all, and I believe that. I believe it. I don't believe this. People, this is your life. This is where you live. You won't even be on earth for the things that are going to happen on earth that you study in the book of Revelation. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be there, but you're going to be in heaven. You're going to have an arena seat. This is your life. Right now. This is why many Christians are where they are financially. Right here in this passage. It's all laid out for us. This is what God tells us. Now, let's take a look, see if we can get this down. Okay. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Okay, you want to get rich. Present infinitive, the verb to get rich, that's what it means. Get more and more money. Okay, so I'm going to give you two principles. One, there is nothing wrong with being rich. Let's make that very clear right now. There is not a thing wrong in being rich. There is nothing vulgar about it. Everybody who has money is not arrogant. Everybody who has lots of money are not sinners. There are many who are. There is nothing wrong with being rich. There are those who are rich by God's plan and by God's design. That's one of the most beautiful things about spiritual love. Spiritual love is not jealous. What does that mean? That means that God is able to financially prosper other believers without it messing up your spiritual life. Well, they don't deserve that kind of money. They don't deserve it. I would I have a better job, I'm more important, other people are more important, whatever it is. They just got that money because of this or that. They got the money because of the family they were born in. They just got that money because of the man she married. They just got the money because of this or that. But also Satan drives those people. Satan drives those people. Some drug dealers have five houses. And they're very wealthy. There are a lot of people in Satan's world have lots of money. Filthy rich. Not just rich, filthy rich. So, but God passes people. There are a lot of Christians who have lots of money. There's nothing wrong with being rich. I don't want to dwell on that any more than saying that. If you've been out of shape spiritually because somebody else has a lot of money, and that pulls, and you may not even be all the time, but every now and then it pulls you down. Just say, oh, I'm in the place. That's one of the signs. Listen to yourself. Where does that come from? It's flesh, Satan. Because in the spirit, love is not jealous. He can prosper somebody and they can be very rich, have lots of money, lots of prosperity. And then all the other things that he can do, wonderful marriage, wonderful children, wonderful this, wonderful that. And you don't have it. But it's not going to mess up your spiritual life one bit. Because you're not dealing with the standards and living on the same set of the earth. So point one, nothing wrong with being rich. Point two, we are concerned in our study with wanting to be rich. Wanting to be rich. But those who want to get rich, those who have this desire inside their souls, in their minds, is the present participle expressing continuous action. You want to get rich. Want to have lots of money. You want this. You know, many Christians cannot handle, because money is so important, they cannot handle other people that have money in the church, at work, in the social life, life in general. It eats away at them. Become bitter. And when they open their mouth, they're talking about that person. I've heard it often in my Christian life. You just tell. They won't come out on it. You just tell. Little snaps and bitterness. Little bites. Little words. They're very upset that somebody else has money. They're very upset somebody else is more attractive. They're very upset in their soul. Somebody else has a little more. Somebody else is smarter. Whatever it may be. Better children. Whatever. Shows you where you're living, people. Don't get all depressed if you thought that. Just smile and say, I know where that came from. My flesh. I better get in the spirit, or I'm going to continue that thought. Okay. Now, so where are you headed? Temptation, snare, and desire is going to plunge you. Let's take a look now at what we want, and what we're going to do. So those who want to get rich fall into temptation, and a snare, and the other things, and many foolish and harmful desires, and how we're going to describe those, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Wanting to be rich is so prevalent in the human race through all history. It looks wonderful, doesn't it? It looks fulfilling. Giving happiness. How many of us, come on, how many of us are driven through? We like to drive through maybe Highland Park or some new addition out in North Dallas, and man, they just don't have any problems. Boy, they don't know what it's like just to have to fight to pay the phone bill and the gas bill. Man, they just don't know. Oh, man, if I live here, oh, Lord, this would be a ball. Miserable if you know what inside that house. Miserable. They're very happy people. They're very unhappy people. But I'll tell you something. There's some very unhappy people that are poor. There are some very happy people who are poor. They're happy. In Christ. I'm not talking about just in the world, but in Christ. They're wanting to be happy. They're wanting to be rich. So prevalent. And so many things involved with the myth of it. Many Christians have hidden desires, hidden inside. I want this kind of money. I want to live here or there. Now, the first thing we're going to do, people like to spend at this point on, that's 2 or 3 years. Easy. Give you 50 points. You're going to have to do your own point system. And I just want to take you on a little journey, and we're going to show some things about it. I'm not going to develop a long study of each one. I just want to get there, take a little journey. Let's start off, let's look at my favorite book, Job. Here Job says. Job 34. We're not going to make doctrines and points. We're just going to take a little flow of scripture about money. Wanting to be rich. Job 34, 19. Job 34, 19. He shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor. Now, I don't have time to go through the whole study of Job and who's talking and what is said about God, but I do want you to realize, regardless of his intent, this concept is correct. God does not show partiality. I know you think he does, some of you do. He's showing partiality to them. They don't have the worries I do. But you'd have a different set of worries. You'd have a different set that you'd have to trust God in regards to. Let's look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49, those of you writing down verse 16. Psalm 49, verse 16. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. Okay. Who can that be important to? That can only be important. That verse can only have impact in your life if you live in seeking the things above. Because we all can give a smart aleck reply, can't we? Isn't there anyone here that can reply to this immediately? Well, when he dies, he'll be carried away, he'll carry nothing away. Well, I don't care about when I die, I just want to have it while I'm alive. I mean, that's the first smart answer to give to this. So, why is this verse important? Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. When he dies, it's because people, if we live here, if we live setting our mind on things above, these things on earth means absolutely nothing. We're going to set our mind. We are going to keep our thoughts on those things that we're going to take right into eternity. Right into eternity. You're not going to take into eternity your bank account, people. You're not all going to take into eternity your relationship with your husband and wife. Loving one another as Christ loves. Wonderful fragrance of memories in that respect. Proverbs 10. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, 15. Proverbs 10, 15. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. Okay. Rich man puts all of his confidence in the money, and it's not going to protect him. It is not going to protect him. The poor man, well, he's going to be all stressed out because of his poverty. Neither one is going to help. Chapter 14, verse 20. Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor. It's kind of funny because even the neighbor's probably poor. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. What does that mean? That means you've got lots of money, you've got lots of friends. As long as you have money, you've got friends. Become poor, they don't like you at all. That's the standard of living on the earth. That's why in James. Why did James say your faith is dead? How did he know what's going on in your soul? Because he stood over here in a corner of the church. They got to remember they didn't have a church like this. They met in homes. So we go in everybody's homes. We all have different kinds of chairs. We generally have a couple of comfortable chairs, and then we got a lot of straight chairs. And we probably got some pillows we can throw on the floor for somebody to sit if we got overflow of people. Well, what they did is they took the rich people. He was sitting there and watch. Took the rich people. Oh, come right on it. We're so glad to have you. Get out of that seat. We have a guest here. So this poor person gets asked to get out of that comfortable chair. They got there early. sitting there. Get out of there. Don't sit there like that. They said, wait a minute. There's no love here. There's no love at all. Your faith is there. Because if your faith is in the Holy Spirit, I see the production of faith, and that's love. I don't see love here. So that's what that passage is dealing with. Let's look at chapter 18, verse 11. Proverbs 18, 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. I love that. So you got this idea, money is all my problem, to imagination. It's in your own little world. It's not reality. Reality is your relationship with Christ. But you got it in your own mind. That's what's going to be it. Look at verse 23 in chapter 18. Verse 23. The poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly. There's a lot going on in the verse, both in regard to rich man. The rich man utters supplications. That's both to God and to one another. The rich man answers roughly to God and to one another. He's got it all under control. He's in control. Look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 11. Proverbs 28, 11. The rich man is wise in his own eyes. Not in God's, but in his own eyes. But the poor who has understanding sees right through him. The people who's the wise, who's the poor that has understanding? The poor who has understanding is the poor who has set their standards to those things that are above. The poor who has understanding is the person walking in the fire of the Spirit. They have understanding. And they see right through the facade of the money mess. They see right through the facade of the rich. Okay? Let's look a little bit at the New Testament. Luke. There are so many passages of Scripture. I just picked out some that are good for our study. Luke chapter 12. So many Americans suffer from the money myth and their self-esteem, their self-worth in money, and it's just the same. What we drive, all these kinds of things. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. So this is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So people who work all their lives, making lots of money on earth, but people has nothing to do with where you and I will go in a very short time. Life is very short. I know you've heard the expression, but it's hard to believe it and live it. Life is very short. So you have a lot of things, and you sacrifice your relationship with the Lord to get it, and then you have nothing in relationship to God. 1 Corinthians 4:8. 1 Corinthians 4:8. I love Corinthians. It is a rough group of people. 1 Corinthians 4:8. Church of Antioch, probably the best churches, great churches. Church of Thessalonica, Church of Philippi. But the Church of Corinth, if a preacher goes to Corinth, they got their work cut out. These are earthly people. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4:8. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings so that you also might reign, so that we also might reign with you. People think that they're so great because they have their money and they're so rich. They do not need God. 2 Corinthians 8:9. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Second Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that he taught that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. This is spiritual, people. This is the realm you and I live in. This is the realm you and I live in. Not holding on to our money. Not holding on to wealth as though it's something to be possessed. but using it in regard to bringing others to Christ. One more, Revelation 3. Most of you are familiar with this one. Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Says Revelation chapter 3, let's read verse 17 and 18. Revelation 3, 17 and 18, Church of Laodicea. 17, because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched. You don't even know you're miserable. How about that? Next time you drive by, instead of saying, boy, they have no problem in there, get out of your car and say, y'all just don't know how miserable you are. If you only knew how miserable you are, you wouldn't be happy enough. Okay. I like that. All right. And you do not know that you are wretched. You don't even know you're miserable. And poor. And blind. And naked. I advise you to buy from me gold, refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and be enslaved to anoint your eyes, and that you may not see. So what are we dealing with here? These people are so rich, people, they don't even see their need of Christ. Money is their whole happiness. Money is what their life is about. And if I have all this money, I don't need Christ. I don't need God. I don't need Him moment by moment. Okay, let's close by looking back at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, 9. But those of you who want to get rich, want to have more and more money, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So we want to start 2 Sundays from now with fall into temptation. It's an extremely beautiful graphic word of what happens when you fall into the money net. What temptation means. And we're going to find out all kinds of temptations. Some of them may surprise you in regard to what's being talked about. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so difficult to live in the spiritual when we abide here in the flesh and this earth. It's just a battle to walk by faith. How grateful we are that you're a God who knows that. And you have made walking in your spirit so easy. You've made it so simple to live in the spiritual realm, to have happiness, regardless of financial circumstances, regardless of the level of house we live in, the car we drive, the clothes we wear, the food we eat. You've made it so simple to have happiness and love and peace, to be content with who we are in Christ. As opposed to always seeking to have more and more and more and more, ending up in stress and anxiety, thinking there is our self-worth. We praise you for the God you are. We praise you, Father, that you made life really a lot of fun. You've made our short time on earth enjoyable. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. There's just nothing on this earth that controls and holds us down. We're not confined to it. We're above these things. Father, we pray that this day we'll become more and more aware of this as we live each day. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Give me 1 minute. Most of you know the story of Peter walking on water. Okay, what is Peter walking on water about? Does any one of you know any Christian since Peter who's walked on water? No. So was Peter the only one to all church history that that's about? No. What he's doing for us. What Peter walking on water is this, people. I'll leave you with this little note. When you walk in the power of the Spirit, you are not controlled by the laws of the earth. That's what he's saying. You're not controlled or empowered by the standards of the earth, by the financial standards of the earth, where you live, what you have, God's impressed, God's blessing, God isn't blessing. Oh, God isn't blessing all those poor people and God's blessing all the rich. You're not controlled by any of the standards and rules of the earth. And what are those standards? Performance. My self-worth is my performance. All that. If you walk in the power of the Spirit, like Peter, you are above all the laws. And being above the law of gravity that Peter was under is just doing us. You're not confined to these laws in the earth. You choose to live by the laws of this earth and be confined by them and dragged down by them and have fear and stress and anxiety and depression. It's a choice. You choose to live here. If you choose to live in the spiritual realm, the earth's laws have no control over you. That's what Peter is about. So that's why we want to live above it. Okay. Thank you.